Thank you so much, Brother Rob. Goes right in line with what we've been talking about, praising God for how He has blessed us in so many ways, especially His spiritual blessings, the blessing of salvation, and the fact that He is with us each day of our lives. Thank you also to the musicians as well for drawing our hearts to the Lord. I want to guide you this morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and I want to finish up that paragraph today. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to start with verse 3 to remind us all of the context here. We are praising God for His spiritual blessings and benefits that He has poured upon us. This is what we call a benediction. Or just simply a blessing. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according or because as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him which worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Then I especially want to focus on verses 13 and 14, but first verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Notice the refrain there, that threefold refrain in this paragraph, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, we could say the down payment or pledge of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what a comfort it is to our hearts. Be with us now, Lord, as we look to this passage, and we pray, Lord, that You would illuminate our hearts and minds to these truths so that we might be more like Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are many things in this life which can shake our sense of security. I hope, my friend, that you find security in the Lord, and that your safety is in Him. That's what this passage is all about. Last week, we spoke of how we should praise God for His blessings, taking our example from this benediction, this blessing. Not only offering God the fruit of our lips in praise, but also praising Him by the way that we live, showing that we belong to Him, that we are distinctive in our lives because of His working in our hearts. Now, we already spoke about how, number one, if you have your outline before you, you'll notice that we have already been through the first two points. Number one, we should praise God for His glorious plan. God has a plan. He looks at history, He looks at the world, and he is not bothered by how things are going in the sense that He's out of control, and sometimes we think of that. But God is not moved by the seeming chaos that we see around us. God has a plan in all things. To us, it may not look like that, but God has a plan and a purpose. He is moving all things according to that purpose and according to His plan. So we should praise God for that, Paul says. This includes our salvation and all that we have in Christ. Number two, we should praise God for His work of redemption. For His work of redemption. And now we're going to praise God for His work of security, for His work of securing us in Christ. In April of 1862, during the Civil War, there was a Confederate soldier named Lieutenant George Dixon. And he was shot in the leg by a Union soldier during the Battle of Shiloh. Well, miraculously, the bullet ricocheted off a gold coin in his pocket, and Dixon survived. But why was he carrying a valuable gold coin in his pocket? Well, according to legend, before Dixon left for the war, his fiancée gave him this 1860 minted $20 gold coin for good luck, with instructions to keep the coin with him at all times. And so Dixon did just that, and it saved his life on that occasion. He considered it his lucky coin from that time on. It was his good luck charm, you could say, his source of safety and security. Let me ask you today, what is your source of security? Do you have security? And do you have assurance of that security? I believe that everyone who has trusted Christ as Savior has eternal security. But I hope that you also have assurance in your heart of that security, and that it gives you confidence to live the Christian life. And that's what this passage is about. Now, in part one, in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, we focused on God's infinite wisdom and His divine sovereignty. Nothing takes God by surprise. And again, not to be sacrilegious, but God does not pace the floors at night, rubbing His hands, wondering what's going to happen. He has already determined in His own plan and in His own purpose. Well, in part two, we focused our attention then on the redemption that He provided to us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we focus on the security that we have because of that gracious plan. James Montgomery Boyce puts it this way. He compares the first chapter of Ephesians to a grand symphony. For those of you who are music lovers, the first movement of this divine symphony is the sovereign election of God, according to which He has chosen to bless a special people with every possible spiritual blessing in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's how God's blessings come, spiritually. They come through Christ. You cannot have salvation without Christ. But then the second movement that we talked about last time is the accomplishing of that purpose through the redeeming death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God planned and God purposed to bless us, but it was the cross that made that possible. Jesus had to die. He had to purchase eternal redemption for us. God cannot just sweep sin under the rug. It has to be dealt with. It has to be judged. It has to be taken care of once and for all. That's what Christ did for us. In Him, the love and the justice of God meet together. Well, going on then, it is through this death that these especially chosen people have forgiveness of sins and are brought under the lordship of Christ. And that brings us to the final movement, the one that we're studying now, and that concerns the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice how the Trinity is mentioned in this passage. We start off with the Father, Then we focus on the work of the Son in redemption. And now we focus upon the work of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. The Spirit applies the benefits of Christ's work to those who have trusted Him as Savior. So let's look into this more deeply with Roman numeral 3. We should praise God for the security that we have in Him. The security that we have in Him. Letter A, we have salvation through faith in the gospel. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, the first part of that verse says, in whom ye also trusted. Remember that Paul is talking to Gentiles here and saying that in this New Testament age, the gospel has been opened to the Gentile world, and now you are a part of God's glorious plan. Not that Gentiles weren't saved in the Old Testament, but God's work mainly focused upon the Jewish people. But now, Paul says, in this New Testament age, the gospel has been opened fully to the Gentile world. Aren't you thankful for that, folks? I'm thankful for it. I'm not Jewish. Okay, my wife has Jewish blood, but I am a Gentile. And God in His mercy and grace saw fit to save me. And so Paul says, ye also, and Paul was a part of that great work of bringing the gospel to us as Gentiles. He says, you trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So what he's saying is this, now you Gentiles have heard, and you have believed in Christ according to the message of the truth. So remember, all of this revolves around Jesus Christ and our union with Him. He is the channel through which one receives and enjoys God's spiritual blessings. My friend, it will not happen any other way. It won't happen through the institution of the church. It won't happen through your good works or through any other religious leader or movement. It only happens through faith alone in Christ alone. He is the only one who can save. We enjoy all these things through union with Him. Well, we come to this. After ye heard the word of truth and believed in it, ye were sealed. Now, I want to focus on that phrase, first of all, word of truth. In other words, the word that is true. The true message, we're talking about the Bible, and here the gospel message as it was proclaimed by the apostles. And I want to say two things about this. First of all, what an encouragement it is to know that we can rest our full weight upon God's word and know that it never disappoints. Now, folks, listen, there is such thing as truth. You know, people talk about my truth and your truth and this person's truth. There's only one truth. You know, if you look sometimes at what people say, they can't both be right, okay, because one directly contradicts the other. In religious matters, it's that way. It can't be that Buddhism is right and Judaism is right and Islam is right, and Christianity is right. Everything's right. You've got your own truth. Boy, what nonsense. We don't live like that practically in our lives, even. There's only one truth. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. His written word is truth. But, you know, secondly, individuals can be saved only when they hear and when they believe the truth of God's word, as the Spirit convicts the heart. We cannot be saved any other way. You know, we can look at creation and know there's a God, and we've been talking about this on Wednesday night. We can know He's all one powerful being, and perhaps we could even know that we're sinful. We have a sense of guilt because of the conscience that He has put within us. But we can't know the way of salvation And there are so many other things that we cannot know outside of the Bible. God had to give us His special revelation. And folks, we'll never be saved without the Spirit and the Word working within our hearts. Man cannot claw his way to God, no matter how hard he tries in and of himself. God must reach down to him. God must reveal his truth to men. Let me pause here, though, and give this warning from Scripture, because, you know, there are a lot of people who claim to speak for God in this day and time. And there's a lot of falsehood out there. First John 4 and verse 1, if you'll remember, we spoke about this weeks and weeks ago, it seems like now. But in 1 John 4 and verse 1, John the Apostle says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God." You say, how do we do that these days? Well, you measure what they say according to this book, okay? That includes everybody. You measure me by this book. You measure your Sunday school teacher, your youth group pastor, or whoever it is. Okay, any individual. We are judged, we are tried by God's written word. That is the standard. So, the Bible says this, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So there are all kinds of people who are clamoring for our attention and trying to convince us that they have the truth. About a month before the 2020 elections, there was a famous preacher, and he said that he had a prophetic dream. And by the way, he's known for these things, okay? He has quite a large following. But he said he had a prophetic dream about what God was going to do in the future. It had three parts to it, okay? Number one, he said Amy Coney Barrett would be confirmed to the Supreme Court. He said, God told me that directly through this dream. Number two, the Los Angeles Dodgers would win the World Series. You know, as I read this, I thought, I wonder if he knows how Clemson's going to do next year. Okay. And then number three, Donald Trump would win the White House. Well, when the first two events happened, Johnson thought that the third was certain. By the way, you know, if you go back to the Old Testament and you claim to be a prophet of God, you know what your rate of accuracy has to be? 100%. Okay? Not 98%. 99.9%. Why is that? Well, because God's never wrong. And if you said something and it doesn't happen, God didn't tell you. You know, the penalty for being a false prophet is pretty severe. You can read it for yourself in the book of Deuteronomy. But anyway, this man, though, on the morning after the Capitol Hill riots, to his credit, he did post a public apology on his namesake ministry's website. He says, I would like to repent for inaccurately prophesying that Donald Trump would win a second term as president of the United States. He also said that he was going to focus more on the gospel in his ministry. I hope he means that. Okay, I don't believe God talks directly to people today. But I hope he learned a valuable lesson through this. But, you know, there are all kinds of voices out there that are telling you that what they say is true. And we have to measure it by this book. This is the word of truth, folks. And this is something that we can always come back to and know that we have a source of stability that never disappoints. At a height of almost 4,500 feet, Ben Nevis is the tallest peak in Great Britain. It's notorious for claiming the lives of climbers in its rapidly changing weather and difficult descents under any conditions. One of the go-to guides for mountain climbing advice is Trail magazine. However, the February 2004 edition made crucial errors in its advice to hikers caught in bad weather on Ben Nevis. If followed, the magazine's directions would have led readers right off the north face of the mountain. As one official said, anyone following that route in poor visibility and with snow cover could easily have walked straight off the edge. And folks, how similar man's wisdom is to that. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Aren't you glad you can trust God's word? I hope this book is where your security is. I hope it's not in any man, on this earth anyway. I hope that your trust is not in government or in yourself or in anything else. I'm talking about your ultimate trust and your security. I hope it's not in your job or how much money you make or how much you know, your talents or your skills. Folks, all of those things are going to fail you in the end. But God never fails. He never steers you off the cliff. This is the word of truth. Well, God then has given us the security of salvation, which comes through trusting in His word. His word, which is always true and which never fails. Letter B, we have security through the sealing of the Spirit. And this really covers verse 13, the last half of verse 13, although verse 14 is mentioned there on your outline. But the last part of verse 13 says, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. In other words, you were identified. You were marked with that Holy Spirit of promise. So Paul is saying, you Gentiles heard, you believed. You must believe the message, the true gospel, the message of the word. And just as we believing Jews, God sealed you. He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit of God, which He promised long ago. Now remember that Paul is writing mainly to Gentiles, and he assures them that in this New Testament age, God has given them spiritual blessings, just as He has to Jewish believers. We don't have time to go into this today, but there's some chapters I want you to write down. Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. It'd be very profitable if you would go home and read those. It's about the Gentile, the Roman centurion Cornelius, and how Peter took the gospel to him. And especially those, and by the way, chapter 15 and chapter 15, Peter recounts this to the Jerusalem council. But Cornelius and his family and those who are his friends and officials, they hear the word, they believe in it, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And the Peter's Jewish friends, and I'm sure Peter himself probably, were amazed at this. These were uncircumcised Gentiles. And yet God was giving unclean, uncircumcised Gentiles His Holy Spirit. How momentous. Now, we just take that for granted these days, but folks, to the Jewish mind, that was just unheard of, that God would give His Spirit to unclean Gentiles. You know, we sometimes forget how unworthy we are, both Jews and Gentiles. But to think that when we hear the gospel, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God seals us with the person of the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell us. Remember that, Paul is again writing to Gentiles in this New Testament age, and he says one of the great blessings of redemption is that you are sealed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself is the seal. As Eric Raymond says, the promised Holy Spirit identifies God's people as his inheritance. And it's something more, which we'll get to in just a moment. But in his commentary, Charles Hodge points out that there are three purposes for which a seal is used. And each illustrate the Spirit's work in our lives. So let me give you these three. These are important. Number one, a seal is used to confirm. Okay, confirmation. It is used to confirm an object or document as being true or genuine. An example here would be a seal or a stamp. You know, sometimes they put that imprint on an official document. Okay, it could be a watermark, but it's something that shows that it is genuine and official. Okay, on currency, on a passport. And that's what God does with us. We are his child truly, genuinely, because we have the Holy Spirit. You know, Romans 8, Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. He doesn't belong to God if he doesn't have the Spirit. The Spirit does not just come upon us temporarily in this New Testament age. Okay? In the New Testament, he indwells us permanently as his church. Well, number two, a seal is used to mark a thing as one's property. Okay, so back then, when you put a seal on something, we do this even today, you know, we put a book plate on a book, or you write your name on something, or put a label on it. What are you saying? Well, this is mine. Okay? Years and years ago, when I used to work jobs in the summer, I was at one place of employment, and somebody got really upset with me. We would bring our lunches, and we would put them in the refrigerator. And then when it was lunchtime, we'd go and get them. Well, we just happened to have a lunchbox that looked the same, and there were no names on them. Okay? And so I took his lunchbox home at the end of the day. He got really upset over that. Okay? I guess the lunchbox was precious to him or something. But what do you do, though, when you want to mark your property? Well, you put your name on it. Okay, you put some kind of identifying mark, like you would put a brand on cattle. Okay, a seal is used to do that in our case as well, spiritually. God says, you are mine. Now, think about that as an implication for your Christian life. We do not belong to ourselves. Don't we live that way sometimes? Hey, I'm going to do what I want to do. It's all about my rights, what I want to do, instead of what does God want me to do? You know, especially in the major decisions, but in all decisions of life that involve God himself and his purpose, we ought to ask, what is God's plan for us? Does what I'm doing accord with what he wants for me in my entertainment, in the plans that I make for my life? Is all of this in accordance with God's will? Yeah, I want to build a home somewhere and settle down, but you know, maybe that's not God's will. Maybe God would have me to go to the mission field. Or maybe he would put me somewhere else where I could be used for his service. Now, we ought to at least think through that process, folks. What does God want for my life? You want to find joy and peace, you find what God's will is for you, and he'll give you that joy and peace. We belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Every decision of life, we ought to say, is God pleased with what I'm doing? Number three, a seal is used to make something fast or secure. It is used for protection. Aren't you glad you're under God's protection? That the enemy cannot have your soul? You are God's precious possession. That's why, my friends, we find our security in Christ. Haddon Robinson gave this illustration. He says, the coney is a small little animal. It's actually a rock badger. It's a little larger than a prairie dog. He says, they infect our state of Colorado. Coneys are gray, the color of the rocks. And as long as the coney or the rock badger is on the rock sunning itself, it's almost impossible to see. When a predator comes to attack, the coney will run into a hole, which is usually a crag or a crevice in the rock. If a vulture or an eagle wants to sweep down on this little coney, it has to knock down a mountain to get to it. One thing about coneys, they know where their security lies. If a coney decides to go off on the prairie, venturing away from the rock, then it is vulnerable. It's been taking, or it doesn't matter whether or not it's been taking bodybuilding lessons at the local gym. The most courageous coney falls victim to the smallest wolf or lion. When it wanders away from the rock, a coney is dead meat. Well, in the same way, folks, our security lies in the rock who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your security in him today? I'm speaking to everyone in here. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have, do you have assurance of that? God has given us, letter A, the security of salvation, which comes through trusting in his word. Letter B, he has given us security through the sealing of the Spirit. But then letter C, as an extension of that, we have a guarantee of our inheritance. How do we know that God is going to fulfill his promises? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does as well. In verse 14, we find that he is the earnest of our inheritance. He is the guarantee. We could also say the pledge, the deposit, the down payment toward the inheritance that we receive when he frees and rescues all who belong to him. Harold Honer says this deposit is more than a pledge which could be returned. It is a down payment with an ironclad guarantee of more to come. Now, friends, we've already received something of this inheritance. We receive justification the moment we trust in Christ. We have that eternal security. But, of course, we have not realized all of the blessings that God has given to us because we're still in these sin-cursed bodies. We still deal with sin on a regular basis. But there's coming a day when God will give us the full benefits of redemption. You say, when does that happen? It happens when the Lord Jesus returns for his church. He's going to give us glorified bodies. He's going to remove this sin nature away from us permanently. Folks, I hope that excites you. It excites me that we won't have to deal with sin anymore. We won't have to fight sin anymore. God's going to eradicate it once and for all. And then, as if that wasn't enough, all the blessings of heaven throughout eternity. But folks, the greatest thing is to see our Savior face to face and to be able to talk with him and to be able to fellowship with him throughout eternity. What a blessed people we are. What a blessed person you are if you know Christ as personal Savior. R. Kent Hughes says this, we understand from the Greek and Roman culture of that day that whenever you made a commercial transaction, it was customary to make a deposit. And they called this an arabon. And that was a down payment on the purchase of a possession. When I was a kid, they called it layaway. I don't know if they still call it that or not, okay? But I always knew that Christmas was nearby when my mom started talking about layaway, you know? I would get a new bike or something, and And they would take that bike behind the counter and they would put a tag on it, okay? And she would pay something towards that. Well, the Holy Spirit is our abon. He's our down payment. He's the promise that there is more to come. So it announced that more of the same would be coming. It was just the first installment. In ancient times, this arabon was used in legal and commercial transactions as payment of part of a purchase price in advance. A first installment or deposit which secures a legal claim to the article in question. You know, friends, God always pays his bills. He always keeps his word. He always fulfills his promise. And by the way, that's where I get security of my salvation. Okay? It's in what Christ has done on my behalf. And that evidence continues to make itself known because he is continuing to work in my life. But that's where my security lies, is in the finished work of Christ. It's not dependent upon me. And you know, when you try to live by your feelings, when you try each day to say, boy, I don't really feel saved today. You know, all of us go through times like that. We sin and we say, boy, I just don't feel like God loves me. I don't feel saved. Well, folks, we have security that is an objective truth. It's based on what God has done for us. Is that where your faith and trust lies? That's where our security is. Friends, when you trusted Christ as Savior, you receive the indwelling Holy Spirit as God's pledge that you will receive your full inheritance at Christ's return. Let me give you these verses. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul basically repeats what he says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, if you'll turn there with me. And he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he which, notice this, establisheth you. In other words, he's the one who gives you stability, security, safety. Now he which establisheth you, or establisheth us with you, where? In what sphere? In Christ. That's where our security lies. And hath anointed us is God. God is the one who has made this promise. Verse 22. Who hath also what? Sealed us. And given the what? The earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Those are two key words there that appear in Ephesians chapter 1. Sealed and earnest. Here's another verse that you may want to flip to really quickly here. Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. How do we know God's going to keep His promise? Well, we have, first of all, we know by His character He can never lie. He's always faithful to Himself, but He gives us these explicit statements in Scripture. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident, that means assurance, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can have confidence, you can have assurance that God is continuing to work in your life. And folks, he does it through trials and He does it through troubles. He brings us through deep waters. But that's part of His working in our lives. That's going to continue. But then one day, Christ is going to appear. And folks, that's when we truly enjoy all the spiritual benefits that God has for us. Listen, do you understand this fact? This is important. This world is not our best life. Okay? This is not our best life now. Well, I hope that nobody thinks that way in here. You know, if you're lost and without Christ, this world is the best you're ever going to have it. Okay? This is your heaven on earth. That's it. Because when you die, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire, separated from God. And that is the penalty for rejecting Christ as personal Savior. And folks, there's no exceptions to that. We are trusting Christ for our eternal destiny. This is not just about this life. But this is about the life to come. That's how vital this is. That's why, folks, this is something that you can't afford to be uncertain about. And here's the good news. God doesn't want you to be uncertain about it. He says you can know that you know that you know. You can have confidence in this. I hope that's exciting to you. Because in many religions, even in some denominations, there are people who, you know, they have this idea that they can never really be sure if they're going to heaven. You can know by what this Bible says because of what Christ has done on your behalf. You can know, you can have that confidence and that He continues to work through you. Now, I hope that what this does is to give you motivation to live the Christian life. It makes you want to love God and serve Him even more. I'm secure in Him. He's working in my life, even in the bad times, even in the troubles. And one day, I am going to receive all of the blessings in Christ. Join heirs with Him. In spite of the fact that I deserve nothing, as a hopeless, helpless sinner, God has given me all things. Join heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that not motivate you to live for Him? I hope so. I hope it motivates you because you're a child of the King. And you ought to reflect Him in your daily life. People ought to know that you're a child of the King. You have a great inheritance. You have a great privilege. We should live like it. At the beginning of the message, we spoke of Lieutenant George Dixon and his supposed lucky coin that his sweetheart had given him. The coin did indeed save his life at the Battle of Shiloh. For a long time, historians thought that this story might be legendary. However, about 150 years later, in 2005, those doubts were put to rest. The reason why is because archaeologists were examining the wreckage of the Civil War submarine, the H.L. Hunley. Yes, they did have a submarine in the Civil War. It did sink, I believe, one ship, and then after that it met its fate. But the same man, Lieutenant George Dixon, had been the commander of that submarine. And while searching through the debris, they discovered what? A misshapen gold coin. Found near Dixon's remains, the coin bore this inscription. It said, Shiloh, April 6th, 1862, and then these words, my life preserver. But ironically, folks, his life preserver, his golden good luck piece, could not save him from ultimate death. Let me ask you today, what is your source of security? Is it the stock market? Is it the economy? Is it your wealth? Or is your security in the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray that it is today. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this security that You have given us. And we thank You that You care, Lord, that we have assurance of this security and how it ought to change our lives to know that we are joint heirs with Christ And one day we will live for all eternity with Him in heaven. And I pray, Lord, that that would guide us in this life, in the here and now, Lord, as we preach the message of the gospel to others. As we live lives that are distinguished by holiness, Lord, by Your grace and by Your power. And most of all, Lord, we praise You for these spiritual blessings. We thank You so much that You loved us and that You have given us so much in Christ. Help us to appreciate it. Lord, we pray that this would motivate us to be more and more like our Savior.